Laudato Jesus Christus. Vatican and World News.
In the headlines this Tuesday, January the 21st, US President Donald Trump says that he is not confident that the Gaza ceasefire will hold. After a new round of violence in Colombia, a local bishop says that killing each other is not the way. And Vatican Radio speaks to two members of the Bossi Ecumenical Institute about the Week of Prayer for Christian Unity, which is currently underway in Rome. In the Vatican, I'm Joseph Tullock. US President Donald Trump has expressed scepticism about the Gaza ceasefire deal. Asked if he was confident that all three phases of the agreement would be implemented, he said he was not. Speaking to reporters in the Oval Office as he signed executive orders, Trump said that the densely populated Palestinian enclave looked like, quote, a massive demolition zone and had to be rebuilt in a different way. Meanwhile, as Linda Bordoni reports, aid trucks are continuing to deliver supplies to the Strip on the third day of the ceasefire, while in the West Bank, Israel continues to launch attacks in the city of Jenin.
The Israeli army says it's carrying out military strikes in the occupied West Bank city of Jenin, reportedly aiming to crack down on armed Palestinian resistance in the city. While the ceasefire was called in Gaza on Saturday, Israel's defense minister said the military must prepare for significant operations across the West Bank, where at least seven Palestinians have been killed and dozens wounded on Tuesday. Meanwhile, trucks carrying humanitarian aid continued to cross into the Gaza Strip through the Rafah border crossing, 3 days since the signing of the ceasefire, aimed at halting a 15-month conflict that has killed over 46,000 people, devastated the territory, and heightened tensions across the Middle East. The United Nations Office for the Coordination of Humanitarian Affairs reported that 915 trucks entered Gaza on Monday. The shipments follow 630 trucks that entered on Sunday, with at least 300 of those reaching northern Gaza, where analysts have warned of a looming famine. The ceasefire, brokered with the involvement of the United States, Qatar and Egypt, stipulates that 600 truckloads of aid must be delivered daily during the initial six-week truce. Of those, 50 trucks are required to carry fuel, and half of the aid is designated for the heavily impacted northern Gaza. The deadly conflict has left much of the enclave in ruins, with hospitals overwhelmed and essential infrastructure severely damaged. Humanitarian agencies are warning that while the ceasefire and aid deliveries are crucial, they fall short of addressing the broader humanitarian catastrophe caused by the prolonged war. I'm Linda Bordoni.
In the Catatumbo region of northeastern Colombia and on the border with Venezuela, clashes between illegal armed groups have resulted in more than 80 deaths, hundreds of displaced families and the suspension of peace talks with government forces. The causes of the conflict, date back decades, but one of the more recent sparks was an attack that killed a family, including an eight-month-year-old child. Kelsey Gussie has more.
In an interview with Vatican Radio, the bishop of the Diocese of Tibú, Monsignor Israel Bravo, explained how the current conflict stems from the differences between the two revolutionary forces in the area and the illegal armed groups with differing views on their realities, which has led them to combat with the Colombian state. In the diocese, the Pope Francis Center was established a few years ago to help Venezuelan migrants, and now it serves as a shelter for those displaced from different rural areas of Colombia fleeing this armed violence. Other Colombian migrants are also seeking refuge in Venezuelan communities. Bishop Bravo said the consequences of these clashes include a massive displacement, which has had a great impact, as it means many people leaving abandoned farms and homes that no one will care for, creating a climate of desolation and fear. He implored the groups involved in the violence to come to their senses, realizing that killing each other is not the way. Highlighting the message of this Jubilee Year of Hope, Bishop Brava emphasized, "We are as pilgrims of hope, encountering Jesus Christ with the victims of violence and the victims of armed conflicts." For 60 years, Colombia has endured civil war, violence, and uprisings, making it the longest-running armed conflict in the Western Hemisphere. With the introduction of the drug economy, the influence of armed gangs grew. And as a result of the different and successive conflicts, more than 3 million of Colombia's 44 million people are internally displaced. Over the last few years, the government has attempted to hold peace talks with the National Liberation Army, with the most recent being in the fall of 2024. I'm Kelsey Gussie.
On December the 31st of last year, Zimbabwe became the 30th African nation to abolish the death penalty. While no one had been executed in the country since 2005, the courts were still able to pass the death sentence for serious crimes, and about 62 people were on death row. Father Trivis Moyo, the Secretary General of the Zimbabwe Catholic Bishops Conference, spoke recently to Vatican Radio about the challenges often faced by countries that decide to abolish the death penalty, and why, after almost 20 years without an execution, Zimbabwe finally passed this act.
I would say so many factors came together. We are signatories of the international community on things like human rights. We have lobby groups. As a country, we define ourselves as a Christian country. And so all these values somehow colluded when people then were beginning to think in terms of, do we really need the death penalty? And also that the president himself was once a victim of such a punitive punishment. From his own experience, he would have been more sympathetic towards the abolishment of the act, of that act. I think the biggest challenge is in our understanding of justice and how we perceive the correctional institutions. In most countries, if you have committed a crime, it's almost an equivalent of you must suffer. There's no element of rehabilitation. And yet rehabilitation gives citizens a second chance so that they can see their wrong and learn from it. And I think, I don't want to say, most countries are still thinking that the punitive way of dealing with offenders is the only way. And it was like that even for Zimbabwe for a long time. It takes time. It takes a bit of education around human rights, around the sanctity of life, the human dignity. It's those things that I think are a challenge in most countries.
That was Father Trivis Moyo, Secretary General of the Zimbabwe Catholic Bishops Conference, speaking there about the country's recently passed Death Penalty Abolition Act. The Vatican announced today that Pope Francis will preside at Mass in St. Peter's Basilica on January the 26th for the Sunday of the Word of God. Devon Watkins reports.
The Church marks the sixth Sunday of the Word of God on January 26, 2025, a day instituted by Pope Francis in 2019 to emphasize the significance of sacred scripture. The theme for this year's edition is taken from the Psalms, "I hope in your word." On Tuesday, the Holy See Press Office released a communique from the Dicastery for Evangelization announcing that Pope Francis will preside at Mass to mark the occasion. Following the liturgy, the Pope will distribute copies of the Gospel of Luke to attendees, continuing the tradition of spreading God's word. During the celebration, the Pope will confer the ministry of lector upon 40 lay faithful, men and women from various nations, including Albania, Argentina, Austria, Bolivia, Brazil, the Philippines, Iceland, Italy, Mexico, Poland, and Slovenia. Each will receive a copy of the Nova Vulgata Bible according to the rite. To aid the faithful in their spiritual growth and deepen their connection to God's Word, the Dicastery for Evangelization has made a free liturgical pastoral guide available online in 6 languages. The guide offers suggestions for a deeper encounter with Scripture in communities, families, and daily life, and includes meditations for adoration and other pastoral recommendations. In a message to the faithful, Cardinal Pier Battista Pizzaballa, the Latin Patriarch of Jerusalem, highlighted the significance of the initiative, which has been celebrated since 2020 on the third Sunday of Ordinary Time, according to Pope Francis's decree. The sixth edition of the Sunday of the Word of God offers Christians an opportunity to renew their commitment to reading and meditating on the Bible as a fundamental tool for growth in the faith and spiritual life. Tickets for the Mass on Sunday can be collected at the Jubilee 2025 Info Point near St. Peter's Basilica starting on Thursday, January 23rd. I'm Devon Watkins.
As churches come together to celebrate the Week of Prayer for Christian Unity, Patriarch Louis Raphael Sacco of Iraq's Chaldean Church has issued a message reminding the faithful that unity is about embracing diversity and working together despite differences. Lisa Zingarini.
In his pastoral letter, Cardinal Sacco highlights the unity already existing among Christians and calls for closer collaboration, including on peace, justice and human rights issues. The message dismisses the idea of unity as the structural merging of churches, as each church has its history, traditions and governance that should be preserved. Instead, the Patriarch calls for celebrating diversity as a form of richness rather than a source of division. The letter highlights several foundational aspects of unity already present among Christian churches, particularly between Catholic and Orthodox traditions. Cardinal Sarko also acknowledges the contributions of Protestant churches, which initiated the Week of Prayer for Christian Unity in the early 20th century. He further referenced the recent introduction into the Catholic liturgical calendar of the feast day of the 2015 Coptic martyrs and of Saint Isaac of Nineveh that show a growing acknowledgement of shared sanctity and spiritual heritage. The message goes on to focus on the practical expression of unity through cooperation. As an example of ecumenical cooperation, he cites Syria, where after the fall of Bashar al-Assad, churches have joined their voices calling for the new regime to respect the rights and religious freedom of all citizens. This, Cardinal Sarko concluded, is how churches bear witness to unity and hope. I am Lisa Zengarini.
Each year for the Week of Prayer for Christian Unity, a group of students from the Bossi Ecumenical Institute in Switzerland visits Rome. Vatican Radio spoke recently to two of them, Tobias Adam from the Protestant Church of Switzerland and the Reverend Veronica Brilliant from Indonesia's Batak Christian Protestant Church.
It has been very, very fascinating. Once to get inside those giant buildings with all the fancy names on it, the castry and the logo of the Pope. And it must be very interesting to meet people behind all those names, their stories, their diversity, different backgrounds, and also see them as humans, see them as believers, fellow believers. Yeah, I think that was very enriching. And we have so many meetings to come, so I think it will be a great journey.
The reason you're both in Rome now is this week of prayer for Christian unity. And I'm wondering what thoughts you have, either one of you, both of you, I'll ask you both, about the importance of that week and what it means for the ecumenical journey.
Yes, I think it's a very, very important week because it shows or gives us a taste of what unity is all about. Praying together, being together in front of our God, recharging together, get to know the traditions of each other. And I think their prayer is such a beautiful space to do that, because it's not only about theological differences or what separates us, but of what's unite us. And that's our common faith in one God, a triune God. And we have different expressions, different way of expressing this faith. But at the end, we stand before God and together.
I was thinking about Ut Unum Sin that the Pope John II mentioned, mm-hmm. that all may be one. That maybe we have a tradition, maybe we have our different backgrounds. But like Toby said, that in the end, we stand together as one body, as a principle of the organic unity, that we are one body and Christ is the head of the body. So, yeah, we are different, but actually we are one.
That was Tobias Adam of the Protestant Church in Switzerland and the Reverend Veronica Brilliant from Indonesia's Batak Christian Protestant Church speaking to me earlier about the Week of Prayer for Christian Unity. That's all we have time for on this edition of Vatican and World News. Many thanks go to Gabriele Di Domenico in the studio and to all of you for listening. Please do tune in again, same time, same place, tomorrow for more. Goodbye.